Our text this morning is from Matthew chapter 5. We have been going through the Beatitudes one at a time together. After introducing the whole sermon and overviewing it. And I'd like us to read up to the fourth Beatitude, which we will consider today. And then leave it for a little bit and approach it kind of through the back door as we consider some other things that Jesus says in the sermon. Matthew chapter 5 says that Jesus, seeing the multitudes, went up into a mountain. And when he was set, his disciples came unto him. And he opened his mouth and taught them, saying, "Blessed or happy are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are they that mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth." If you walked in this morning and looked around and say, boy, a bunch of people that seem poor in spirit, mourning their sin and meek, then you should know that Jesus pronounces those people happy. Verse 6, "Blessed are they which do hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled," or satisfied. Well, what are you living for this morning? What are you seeking? If we were to stop and share with each other, the list could probably be endless. All the different things we're after in life and hoping for, groping for, seeking to have. And yet, in this sermon, which we call the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus limits really all ambition and all desires to one of two different realms. And I want to show you this in two different places. Let's go to chapter 6 of Matthew, and let's just pick up towards the end of that chapter in verse 31. Where Jesus is talking very practically here, something that will hit us all on a very practical level throughout the week. And he says, "Therefore," Matthew 6:31, "take no thought," that is, don't get anxious, saying about this, questions like this, "What shall we eat?" Or, "What shall we drink?" Or, "Wherewithal shall we be clothed?" In other words, there is a hunger, there is a thirst, there is a need for clothing that should not consume us. "For," and then he says this in verse 32, "after all these things do the Gentiles seek," the Gentile nations, he's referring to all the pagan nations around them, "but your heavenly Father knoweth that ye have need of all these things." I mean, that's a huge sweeping generality, really two things there. The fact that the Father knows everything already, but the fact that this is what the nations are seeking. All the nations are after this. This is what gets those people to work on time. On Monday morning, when they'd rather be in bed, why do they get up? They get up because they're after food and clothing and shelter. "But," verse 33, "in contrast, seek ye first," that is, in priority. Okay, "seek ye primarily in priority first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. And all these things mentioned before shall be added unto you." Now the theme of the Sermon on the Mount is kingdom living in a fallen world. And the command is that in this fallen world we seek first the kingdom and His righteousness. His righteousness. We're to seek after righteousness. We're not to hunger and thirst after the things of this earth. We're to hunger and thirst after the kingdom. We're to hunger and thirst after righteousness. And so the contrast here then is between temporal trappings versus eternal concerns. Those are the two realms that Jesus is speaking of. Over here, the temporal trappings, not necessarily bad, but temporal. and God's eternal concerns expressed in His kingdom and righteousness. Now go to the beginning of chapter 6, and we'll see this come up again. Although this is previous, of course, in his sermon. And he says, chapter 6, verse 1 of Matthew, "Take heed that you do not your alms before men." Okay, this is your charity, acts of charity, "to be seen of them. Otherwise you have no reward of your Father which is in heaven. Therefore, when thou doest thine alms, do not sound a trumpet before thee, as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and in the streets, that they may have glory of men. Verily I say unto you, they have their reward in full." They have their reward in full. If you look at verse 5, what about praying? "When you pray, thou shalt not be as the hypocrites are, for they love to pray standing in the synagogues and in the corners of the street, that they may be seen of men. Verily, I say unto you, they have their reward in full." What about when you fast? Look at verse 16. "Moreover, when you fast, do not be as the hypocrites, of a sad countenance, for they disfigure their faces, that they may appear unto men to fast. Verily, I say unto you, they have their reward." They have it in full. Now, what's going on here? Well, we know that the truth is that there is a motivation behind every action, right? That's what makes us humans and not robots. Robots can perform motions and actions without any motivation. But the very essence of our humanness is that behind every action is a motivation. There is a certain reward. We could use this terminology. There is a certain reward that we're after. And you know, it's not bad to seek rewards. That's not at all the message that Jesus is trying to convey in this chat, in this sermon. It's not bad to seek rewards. That's part of who we are. That's appropriate. That's right. A disinterested act, a truly disinterested act, is a robotic act. Now, Ruth and I, we kiss on the first day of every month, okay? That's the truth, too. But I never go to her and say, you know, I'm going to kiss you out of complete disinterest. There's absolutely nothing in it for me. I'm just selfless and kind, and I want to do this for you. And Jesus is not saying here, you know, pray out of complete disinterest. Give money out of complete disinterest without any ambition for reward. Fast out of complete disinterest. He's not saying that at all. The point Jesus is making here is that it's not that it's wrong to seek a reward, but that you'll get the rewards you're seeking. You'll get the rewards you're after. So, if we were to pause right now, and I were to call on one of you to stand and pray to God in the presence of us all, what would you be after in that act of praying? Just think about it. Look at verse 5 of chapter 6. "When you pray, you shall not be as the hypocrites are, for they love to pray standing in the synagogues and in the corners of the street, that..." Here's the reward thereafter, "that they may be seen of men." That's the reward thereafter, to be seen of men. And what do they get? Well, he says, "Verily, I say unto you," they get their reward. They get their reward in full. You see what Jesus is saying? That's what they want. That's what they get. He's not saying here they get what they don't want. He's saying they get everything they're after. They get their full reward. "But you," verse 6, "when you pray, enter into your closet, and when you have shut the door, pray to your Father which is in secret, and thy Father which seeth in secret shall reward thee." See, Christ is encouraging the pursuit of rewards. See, that's what he says. He'll reward you. You should seek rewards. The problem is not a pursuit of rewards. The problem is a pursuit of wrong rewards. Some pray to be rewarded by men. And Jesus says that's exactly what they get. And some people pray and they're praying to be rewarded by God. And Jesus says that's exactly what they get. The essence of Christ's teaching here is that you get what you're after. You get what you're seeking. And I think the familiar quote of C.S. Lewis plays in here when he says this: if we consider the unblushing promises of reward and the staggering nature of the rewards promised in the Gospels, it would seem that our Lord finds our desires not too strong, but too weak. We are half-hearted creatures, fooling about with drink and sex and ambition when infinite joy is offered us. Like an ignorant child who wants to go on making mud pies in a slum because he cannot imagine what is meant by offer of a holiday at the sea. We are far too easily pleased. That's Jesus' message. We're far too easily pleased. We're far too easily satisfied. That which we're hungering for and that which we're thirsting for is far too base. Far too temporal, far too meaningless, and we get what we seek. Now, with that context in mind, we're dealing with the exact same sermon on the same occasion. Look at that fourth beatitude again with me, Matthew 6 and verse 6. Blessed are they which do hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. You notice that direct relationship between hungering or thirsting and satisfaction. Jesus says there are certain people that are going to be happy. They're the people that are hungering. They're the people that are thirsting. And these are the people that will be satisfied. The message is still here. You get what you want. You get what you're seeking for. You get what you're panning after. So you spend your life seeking temporal, earthly, worldly things. Well, that's what you're going to get. You're going to find them to be meaningless in the end. Jesus is teaching here that our spiritual health comes from hungering. Our spiritual health comes from hungering and thirsting. It begins with this craving and this desire for it before God supplies it. We have not because we don't ask. He wants us to desire it, to crave for it, to seek it as silver. You go to the Proverbs. It's all about seeking wisdom and longing for it. And it's not a comfortable picture if you just take it by itself. I mean, this, you know, in our world, we think that hungry is, you know, kind of going without food for 3 hours straight. Thirsting is not being able to get a drink till you get home from the store. But these people in that context, if we were to plant ourselves in Ethiopia or some other third world country, we would have images of what hungering really is like and what thirsting really feels like and how controlling, how obsessive those feelings are. Really, hunger and thirst are one of those obsessive, controlling thoughts, because if you're truly thirsty, you know what you're thinking about? You're thinking about water. If you're truly hungry, you can't get it out of your mind. Your stomach's gnawing at you. You can't get away from it. You're thinking about food. We know that good, upright men have been made into thieves out of a need for a loaf of bread. It's an obsessive, controlling picture here. It's not comfortable. This is not speaking of nice, polite interest in righteousness. It rules out self-satisfied, half-hearted religion. And if we could just turn the spotlight on ourselves, people, to just plead with you to turn the spotlight on yourself and ask, what is the problem with most of us? The problem is we think we've got it. We think we're okay. We're the epicenter of the world, and we judge everybody around us by where they fall in relationship to us. We're completely balanced. We have no need to grow, no need to improve, no need to change. We already have the right thinking about the gospel. We already have the right thinking about holiness. We're already there. We've already arrived, and we're really quite satisfied with who we are and what we are. We like ourselves, don't we? I mean, we have to live with ourselves. And we're approached by the Scripture, and there's really no thirst to change. There's an evaluation of what is said and of the Scripture. And I'm saying this because this is me. It's so easy for me to even study the Scripture without thirsting after the righteousness that it reveals. We're way too satisfied with where we are. And when a challenge is put forth, there's just no appetite. It's kind of like a health food drink. After we went on vacation a few weeks ago and I came back and said that we all got sick, someone here in the church gave us a mix of health food supplemental drink. And I'm very grateful for it. But when I've gone to drink it, I know it's good for me. I know it's healthy, and I know it's supposed to taste like vanilla bean, but you mix this stuff up, and I have to mentally prepare myself and mentally swallow. You know what that's like? If not, just get stuck in your mouth, and you actually have to think through the process. Okay, now swallow this. Don't just leave it there and keep tasting the stuff. And I know it's good for me. I know it's right. I know it's, you know, maybe it'll give me energy, but I just don't have an appetite for this stuff. And you put French fries in front of me, and I don't have to think about that. I can, or chips, I can sit there and talk and eat a whole bag of chips. I'm not even thinking about it. Because I have an appetite that goes for those things. And it's a lot like when we go to Scripture, it's kind of like setting barley green in front of someone. You know, they know it's good, they know it's healthy, but they just don't have an appetite for it. And you're probably like, if you're like me, you're like that. Sometimes in the morning, you just don't have an appetite for Scripture. And yet Jesus is saying, blessed are those that have that. They're the ones that will seek. They're the ones that will knock. They're the ones that will ask. And they're the ones that will be satisfied. So what does he mean when he says, seek after righteousness? What is righteousness? Well, I think there's four ways that this word could be understood. And we kind of have to decide, well, what is Jesus thinking about? One way to understand righteousness is as objective righteousness, what we would call imputed righteousness. We could label it this, the gift of righteousness. 2 Corinthians 5:21 says that Jesus has been made sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in Him. We get this righteousness from God. Philippians 3:9, Paul's saying, you know, I want to be found in Him, not having mine own righteousness, which is of the law, but the righteousness that comes from God through faith. That's the righteousness I want. That's what Paul's life was after. He says, I want to be found having this righteousness. And he had all these good deeds, you know, he had a whole list of laws that he had kept and things that he had done. And he says, no, you know, my appetite for that is like appetite for manure, for dung. That's how I view them. I view them as dung. I'm seeking Christ and His righteousness that He gives me. And Jesus is saying, people that seek that kind of righteousness, they're the ones that will be satisfied. And the problem is, when we go through life and we meet with people around us, what are they always talking about? What are they always after? It's about their own righteousness and their own good deeds and all that they have done. And they'll find those righteousness one day to be sorely lacking, to be like filthy rags and of no value before God. This is the righteousness that Paul speaks of in Romans, the righteousness of God, the righteousness that God gives, that comes to us not through works, but through faith. A second way to understand righteousness is as not objective righteousness, the gift of righteousness, but of subjective righteousness. That is holiness lived out. We call this the practice of righteousness. And I really think when we look at the 6 or 7 times that righteousness is used in this sermon, that this is probably what is foremost in Jesus' mind. The practice, the living out, holiness lived out. Like Romans 6:13 says, neither yield ye your members as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin, but yield yourselves unto God as those who are alive from the dead, and your members, that is your bodily members, as instruments of righteousness unto God. Or in Ephesians 6, stand therefore having your loins girt about with truth, and having on the breastplate of righteousness, which is not only God's righteousness given to us through Christ, but your own righteous living. Or Philippians 1, verse 11, where he says, being filled now with the fruits of righteousness, which are by Jesus Christ unto the glory and praise of God. And here he's speaking of righteousness as he goes through the sermon. And he says, unless your righteousness exceeds that of the scribes and Pharisees, then your religion is false. See, what Jesus is saying is that this is the heart of true Christianity. A Christian doesn't just want a ticket out of hell. You know a Christian man or woman, because he or she has now a genuine thirst and a genuine desire to live righteously before God. And I tell you, that's one of the most assuring things to a believer, to be able to look back and see new desires that she never had before. Or new ambitions that just weren't even on the radar before they came to Christ. And there's no satisfaction without this. There's no assurance without this. In fact, there's no right to assurance. You read through 1 John, and we'll be in some of those verses tonight. You read through 1 John, and the message of 1 John is you have no right to assurance if you aren't seeking to live a righteous life. Our lives become empty. Our lives become meaningless and unfulfilling because we're not pursuing the Lord in our lives, in purity, in holiness. And you say, well, what is that? Well, Jesus goes on in chapter 5 to describe that. He'll talk about hatred, being equated with murder, and holding bitterness against a brother or a sister. That's not seeking after righteousness. He'll talk of lusting as equated with adultery. That's not seeking after righteousness. We need to crave these things. Then a third way to understand righteousness is the standard or the source of righteousness. Christ Himself as our righteousness. Of course, when Jesus says, you know, these things are inseparable, Jesus knew Himself that He was righteous. And beyond that, He was righteousness. That's why He could become for us righteousness. He earned it on our behalf. But God is the standard. And God Himself and Christ are referred to as the righteous one. 1 Corinthians 1 and verse 30 says, but of Him you are in Christ Jesus, who of God is made unto us wisdom and righteousness and sanctification and redemption. He is righteousness, and He's made that unto us. Revelation 19:11 says, I saw heaven open to behold a white horse, and He that sat upon him was called faithful and true, and in righteousness He doth judge and make war. We can't exclude our thirst for righteous living and our thirst to be receive the righteousness imputed by Christ from a thirst from Christ Himself. This is certainly the flow, the spirit of the text. We have to include in this a thirst for Christ Jesus Himself. And I think that this is what God is saying when the psalmist says in Psalm 37, verse 4, a verse that probably almost everyone here knows, delight thyself also in the Lord, and He shall give thee what? The desires of thine heart. Now, you know what I thought for a long time that verse meant? was that if I could somehow convince God that I was delighting in Him, He'd give me everything I wanted. You know, maybe, you know, I don't know, a new car, whatever it was. All these things unrelated to Christ, though. If I could just delight in God enough, then I would get all my prayers answered and all the desires of my heart would finally come to pass. But what is He saying? If you are delighting yourself in the Lord, then what is the desire of your heart? It is what? It's what? It's the Lord. He's saying you delight yourself in the Lord, and then He'll give Himself to you. God doesn't give Himself to the casual observer. He doesn't give Himself to the distant observer. There are people in intimacy with the Lord that not one of us shares equally. And that probably many of us here are lacking to a large degree. And the reason for that is because we take no delight. We take no delight. And thus He does not give us what our heart does not desire. We should repent. And then we could add to this a fourth thought closely connected to this, the word of righteousness. The word of righteousness. Hebrews 5 verse 13 says, everyone that uses milk is unskillful in the word of righteousness. It's a synonym for the scripture. And of course, if you love Christ, you're going to love when He talks. You're going to love when His Spirit breathes out revelation to reveal Himself. And our attitude towards Christ and towards God is directly connected to our attitude towards His Scripture. And this is His self-professed revelation. This is where we go to know Him. We shouldn't kid ourselves that we love Him without loving the Word. And this is probably where it becomes most convicting. Because we can fool ourselves in other areas, but this is hard to fool ourselves if we're willing to be honest about our attitude towards the Scripture. Do we hunger and thirst after the word of righteousness? All these things are intimately connected. The gift of righteousness, the practice of righteousness, the standard of righteousness, and the word of righteousness. God says the truly happy people, truly satisfied people, the people that are hungering and thirsting after these things. Now what do we do? What do we do? Where do we go from here? Well, as I said a moment ago, we need to begin with humility and repentance. There's a sequence to these Beatitudes. And the first one is what? Blessed are the what? Poor in spirit. So let's just go back to that. And let's go to the Lord and say, Lord, I'm completely bankrupt in spirit. I don't have the desire that You would have me to have. And then having acknowledged this and freely admitted and confessed this to the Lord, what should be our reaction to our lack of desire? We should not go tripsing along life's way, but we should what? We should then mourn our sin and grieve over it. See, grieving our lack of desire will precede a true desire. Convinced of it. You can't just add a desire for God along with your whole list of ambitions right now. These things are incompatible, right? We can't just add Jesus to our whole list of ambitions. What are you after? Well, I'm after five things, and Jesus is one of them. So we mourn it. And then we come back to Him with a meek, gentle, submissive spirit. And we say, Lord, what would you have me to do? What would you have me to do? You would have me seek you in your word. Okay, I'm going to do that. Regardless of my desire, I'm going to do that. And all the while I'm seeking and praying for this to grow. And it is like an appetite. Appetites can be trained. We can be trained in righteousness. And just like many of the bad things out there, drugs, other things, a lot of times the appetites actually have to be trained in those things. And so, by God's grace, we can train our appetites by removing that which fills us with emptiness and begin to seek His righteousness. So what are you seeking? What are you seeking? Brian was telling me that he was in the home of one of the parents of our Bible Club children. He had 27 children from the neighborhood here yesterday in our Bible Club outreaches. And this was a new fellow to the area, just moved here from Florida. And so Brian was trying to invite him to our church, and he said, do you have a church? And the man said, no, I don't have a church yet. And so Brian said, well, what are you looking for in a church? The guy said, well, I'm looking for a church that can pay my bills. Well, what are you looking for in life? What are you looking for in God? A God that can pay your bills? Or God that can give you His gift of righteousness? God that can change your life to make it holy? A God that can give you Himself eternally? And His Word, which is profitable unto all things. What are we after, dear people? God pronounces His blessing on those who hunger and thirst after Him. Let's pray together. Father in heaven, we pray for those today who have never known any longing, any thirst after righteousness. Their hearts are after pleasure. Their hearts are to be seen of men. Whoever he or she is, we pray for your mercy on them, that they might be saved, that they might realize the bankruptcy of their spirit, that they might mourn over it and come to you in meekness and humility. We pray for those here today who do genuinely desire, and when this message like this is preached, their hearts just rise up and say, God, forgive me and give me more. We thank you for the evidence of grace in their lives that there would be even that desire to have more. For it is itself an expression of desire. And please grant them what their hearts desire to have, the desires they want to have after you. Please wean us off of the things of this earth. Please help us not to be like all the Gentile nations who seek after these things. Help us not to fret over those things, but to pursue primarily your kingdom and your righteousness, that we might know what it is to be satisfied in these things. Pray that we would do this as a church as well as individuals. Amen.